All right, we're going to continue talking about encouragement. Tonight I want to talk about the need for encouragement, and we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 10. I know we looked at these last week, but this is different. I promise we're not going to do the same thing again. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. The book of Hebrews was written around AD 68 to a group of Hebrews consisting of many believers. But beside the believers, there were several who were contemplating, considering, trusting Christ, but weren't convinced it was the right thing to do. They feared the coming persecution and even martyrdom. Many family members were ostracizing those Jews who came to know Christ, and so they were rejected. Some were having second thoughts about being identified with Christ. There were unbelievers who were intellectually convinced of the gospel, but they were not willing to make the step of faith and truly repent and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Some hadn't made up their minds. Some had not formed any real conviction about Jesus Christ. And some were even at the point where even though they weren't born again yet, they were very interested in Christ, but they were tempted to return to Judaism to avoid persecution. And it's sad when somebody, even today, comes to hear the gospel, may not have repented yet and received Christ, and yet they are contemplating going back to the old life, even before they actually received the new. Some profess to know Christ and have received Christ, and yet turn around and go back to the old life. I remember a fellow when I was in Bible college and I worked in a machine shop right there at the foot of the hill near Liberty. A fellow came in, started working there years after I started there. And he was divorced, probably a few years, 3 or 4 or 5 years older than me. And he had at one time gone to a good, solid, independent Baptist Christian school called Tennessee Temple. You ever heard of that, Tennessee Temple? And he had gone there for, I think, a year or two. And he ended up, this is years later, he was totally out of church. I hadn't been to church in years. I did get him to go a couple of times to church with me, but he spent more time mocking the preacher, not during the service, but afterward at work he would talk about. So here's an example of someone that had so thought he had been born again that he even answered the call, if you please, at least he thought it was the call, and went down to Bible college. And, of course, he dropped out of church, got divorced, and the rest is history. I never did get anywhere with him. His heart was so hard. It was a tragedy. So it happens where people make professions. He probably was sincere when he did. I don't think he was playing games. But through the test of time, he didn't hold up. And if someone does not continue on to the bitter end, they were never born again to start with. So with this in mind, the author wrote of Christ's superiority over the angels. He wrote of his superiority over Moses, over the priesthood of Aaron, including the superiority of Christ's ministry over that of Old Testament priests. After he established Christ's supremacy and his superiority, the writer pointed the Hebrews to the wonderful privileges that we have in Christ, and there are many. And he names a few. And as he presented these as being far superior to what the Old Testament saints had in the Old Covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, of course, one of the greatest chapters in Hebrews, the author stressed that Christ is the once for all sacrifice. The once for all sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they had over and over and over again had to bring sacrifices, daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. And none of those sacrifices, none of the blood of those sacrifices could wash away sin. And none of them could do anything about guilt. When Christ died once for all, of course, when we repent of our sins and receive him as Savior and Lord, we are washed in his blood. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin. And not only does Christ wash away our sin, that's why I get all freaky when people talk about Christ's blood covering sin. You've heard me talk about that a gazillion times. If you've been here any length of time at all, you know I do not like when somebody talks about Christ's blood covering sin, because it can be uncovered. Christ's blood didn't cover sin, it washed away sins. And not only that, it took care of the guilt. If you are still carrying guilt over sin that it's been under the blood, maybe for decades, that's not God doing that. That's you. Doubt if it's the devil, but it could be. But I think it's the old flesh. We sometimes carry guilt that we ought not carry because it ought to be under the blood. You'd be surprised the number of Christians that carry guilt for the whole Christian life. And it's a tragedy, because that's not what God wants. So the encouragement that the author gives here in Hebrews 10 is exactly what they needed and probably what we need as well. A couple of things we saw last week, and so it may kind of overlap a little bit, but I don't think too much. But in verses 19 through 25, the writer encouraged the Jews to ponder what they had in Christ. It's good for us to do that. It's good for us, especially when we get down and out and things aren't going that well, for us to think about the privileges that we have in Christ, and not only the privileges that we have, but what do we do with these privileges? It's one thing to have a privilege. It's another thing to know what to do with them. So as we look at these verses and we seek to draw encouragement from them, all of us need it. When we think about encouragement, remember we defined it last week. I don't know if this is the exact definition, but it's very close. It's defined as the act of inspiring others with renewed courage. The act of inspiring others with renewed courage, spirit, or hope. It includes spurring one on, stimulating, and affirming them. Encouragement basically includes two things. Number one, it includes appreciation. Everyone loves to be appreciated. But when you think about appreciation, you think about something that's normally earned. You do something nice for somebody, and then you hope that you don't do it for this, but it certainly makes you feel good when somebody appreciates something that you do for them. The second term that goes along with encouragement is affirmation. Affirmation is probably the rarer of the two, because appreciation is what somebody does. Affirmation is who someone is. When you affirm somebody, you are affirming that person. Even if that person has not earned the right to be appreciated, everyone needs to be affirmed. Affirmation goes deeper, does it not? And affirmation, I think, today more than ever is needed. So in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, it teaches, among other things, the importance of meeting together like we are tonight. The importance of corporate worship. If you recall in verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood, that's the means of entry, the only means of entry into the presence of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. So number one, we have confidence to approach God. That's verse 19. We have confidence to approach God. And then underneath that, we have access to God by a new and a living way. First part of verse 20, by a new and living way. It's new in that it is part of the new covenant. The new covenant, or I should say a result of the new covenant, one of the results, is that we can approach God boldly. It's not a way that was provided by the old covenant, by the old Levitical system. It is a living way. The living way is available because of the death of Jesus Christ. The living way, of course, is eternal life through him. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Christ died, of course, the veil in the temple tore from the top down, showing that God alone could pave the way of access to his presence. So the veil represented the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. So number one, confidence to approach God. Number two, we have a great high priest who has given us this access. We have a great high priest who has given us this access. Verse 21, and having an high priest, or because of this high priest, over the house of God. He's our high priest. He's over the house of God. He's the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Christ died for the church. And then the author goes on to say, okay, you have access to approach God, or confidence to approach God. You have access to God because of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. So what are we to do? Number one, draw near. Verse 22, let us draw near. You know, it's a choice. It's not a forced thing. We should want to if we're born again. But let us draw near. And the idea is drawing near in prayer. Come up close. God wants us to be intimately acquainted with him. He wants much more than a casual relationship. He wants intimacy. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And if we are redeemed, a redeemed heart should long to draw near to God. When we love someone, don't we want to be near them? I mean, if you have a good marital relationship, you want to be near to that person that you love. That's the hardest thing about losing the one you love is I miss the nearness. I miss the touch, the fellowship, the friendship. God wants that with us. He wants us to love him and to draw near to him and pray and expect answers. And that ought to be an encouragement that he desires that we draw near. But not only draw near, but number two, hold fast. Hold fast. Verse 23. Let me read the rest of 22. Let us draw near with a pure heart, a true heart, a sincere heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And of course, he's talking about a new life, eternal life through Christ. Not talking about water baptism. Baptism doesn't wash away sin. It doesn't make us cleaner. It doesn't do anything about cleansing us from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water, and we know that water, one of the symbols for the Word of God is water, and we know there's cleansing power in the Word of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The New King James says, "The confession of our hope." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God's going to see it through. He began a good work in us. He's going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the reliable truth of God, affirming salvation. The writer is saying, hey, those of you that are contemplating going back to the Old Testament Judaism, don't do it. Trust the promises of God. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And then number three, let us consider how to stir up love and good works in one another. Let us consider how to stir up love and good works in one another. Verse 24, let us, there it is again, third time. Let us consider, we talked about this a little bit last time, let us study. It takes thought, it takes effort. You have to do it on purpose. Let us consider one another to provoke or to stimulate unto love and good works. Think about ways to stir up one another so the result is a deeper love for one another and a deeper love for God Himself. And obviously, this won't just happen. You notice that other than verse 25, which talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, there aren't a lot of specifics on how God wants us to do this. Do you see that? He said, stir up. That speaks of mutual encouragement to make a full commitment. A full commitment to God, a full commitment to His church. He's talking about encouragement. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner as some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day. And of course, we're talking about the rapture, the day of Christ approaching. Yes, sir.
Do you think that means that we should be more involved with each other, knowing each other?
Absolutely. That's what we're going to talk about right now. You are always a step ahead. That's a good sign, Billy. You're a thinker. He's a thinker. All right, verse 25, pretty obvious. It's the importance of encouraging one another in church. But that's more than just encouraging through singing the hymns and praying the prayers and hearing the sermon and going through all the motions of church. It is a vital part of the spiritual life, no doubt about it. Church is important. Christ died for it. He gave Himself for it. And we are to give attention to this. And some don't. I marvel at how someone can be saved for years and years and years, and still they're in church, they're out of church, they're in church, they're out of church, they're in church. I don't get it. I don't know. It doesn't seem that difficult to me. Now, I could be, because I'm a pastor, maybe I see things differently. But maybe you can help me with this. Is it really that difficult to go to church? Scotty, is it hard? I mean, I don't understand why it's such a struggle for some people that profess to know Christ, profess to love Christians. We know we've passed from death unto life, the Bible says, because we love the brethren. And you can include the cistern in there. We love them both. You love cisterns too, don't you, brother? Yeah. And so if you love somebody, you want to be with them. Christians meet together in church. So the question is it really that important? Well, the word exhort in verse 25, exhorting one another, that is a word for encouragement. It's the same word found, for instance, in John chapter 14. Speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is one called alongside to help. It's interesting that when Eve was created, she was Adam's one called alongside to help. A helper suitable. Well, the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. We are indwelt by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And we have the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us into all truth. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I believe, among other things, like the message that is directly given to us through this verse. But the actual context, the Lord is speaking to the apostles. And they're going to have to write the Bible, much of the New Testament, correct? Well, how are they going to remember all this stuff? What if they don't have photographic memories? How are they going to remember what to write down so that we have the Word of God as God intends for it to be? Well, the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the writers were not inspired. We're not talking about little poets that have a flutter in their heart and they write down a poem, okay? We're talking about the Word of God. And the Word of God is inspired. The writers were borne along by the Holy Spirit. They carried them along, 2 Peter 1:21, so that they wrote what God wanted them to write. But God did not dictate the Bible. We can see the personalities of the writers. We can see the grammar they used. We can even tell what kind of education they had. Luke was a doctor. When you read his writings, if you're able to read Greek, and I read it like a kindergartner would read a fourth grade book, but you can see that he used medical terms. Paul wrote differently than Jude wrote. So verse 26 says, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." Specifically speaking to the apostles and the fact that they're going to be writing, not all of them, of course, but several of them will be writing books of the New Testament. And then he said, "Whatsoever I will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." We find inspiration there. Well, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. And then application as well. And then to carry it even further, illumination for us. Inspiration, application, and illumination are found in that verse. And then chapter 16, verse number 7. 16:7. "Nevertheless, to tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go. That I go away. For if I not go away," and the word "go" there, the second word "go," is to go for a purpose. "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the word exhort in Hebrews 10:25 is that same word, helper. One called alongside to help. And the thing about what's talked about here in Hebrews 10 is it's not just for a select few. All of us, anybody, any believer, just as the Holy Spirit is called alongside to help, we are called alongside to help each other in the church. So we have to engage in actions to lift each other up and not tear each other down. And I've seen a remarkable transformation in this church. I know the numbers aren't great, though they've been better lately. But I would rather have fewer that really love each other and get along and aren't trying to hurt each other than having a church full of people. I've been a part of churches like that. One church like it, not churches, church, a church like that. That almost, it's like, rather than called alongside to help, some feel like they've been called alongside to hinder. And they do good at it. So you might say, "Pastor, I'm glad that you're telling us this, but what can I do?" I am so glad that you've asked. Number one, look for, so this takes effort, just like in verse 22, "let us," verse 23, "let us," verse 24, "let us." You can do the same thing here. Let us look for and mention good qualities in others. When's the last time that you went up to a fellow brother or sister in Christ and said, "You know what? I noticed that you are always on time. Some folks are always late. Barbara would not tolerate lateness." There's no way that she, I don't like lateness either, but if I did, it wouldn't have taken long for her to get me out of it because she had to be on time. She had to be early. She hated being late. And that there are some that are always late. And I think sometimes it's because They just don't leave early enough. But sometimes I think it's because they like to be noticed. Because, you know, if you come in late, you're kind of noticed, are you not? I'm not saying that's the case here, but I'm saying it certainly has been the case in some churches where folks are always late. Or maybe somebody is really faithful. You know, have you ever gone up to a brother or sister in Christ and said, you know what, I just want you to know, I appreciate your faithfulness. Or your loyalty. Or you know what? You really have a sweet attitude. I mean, I appreciate your attitude. You always have a good attitude. You're always positive. You're always uplifting. Or maybe somebody that has a task that they do in the church, for the church, and they do it really, really well, and they're very thorough. Hey, I want to tell you, I appreciate the way when you do something, man, you go all the way, you do it right. Or commending someone on their diligence or their honesty or their compassion or maybe even their faith. In other words, looking for reasons to commend. I'm not talking about flattery. That works ruin. I'm not talking about false praise. I'm not talking about making stuff up to make somebody feel good. I'm talking about saying things that come from your heart. Sincerity is important here. This isn't going to work if it's not sincere. But I think we should do more looking for and mentioning good qualities in others. Now, that's not going to happen if we never get up out of our seats on Sunday morning and move around a little bit, is it? I'm not talking about during the preaching. I can see it now. Sunday morning, I say, all right, we're over in 2 Timothy, and everybody starts getting up and walking around. Don't do it then. But maybe before or after the service, rather than coming in, and I wish the whole church was here, you might say, well, why aren't you preaching this? Because you guys are the ones that might actually follow through with some of this. I'm so used to preaching, and for a lot of our people, though we're a little church, probably I get the feeling, and I don't mean to misjudge, and I'm not making a final call here. This is just kind of like the preacher feels sometimes. It goes in one ear and out the other. It might rattle around for a couple of seconds on the way out, but that's about it. But there are certain people I know that take the Word of God seriously and might actually put into practice some of this stuff. And if we here do it, then maybe it'll catch on. What do you think? And I'm not saying, in saying all this, that none of you are doing any of this or not doing any of this, okay? You might say, amen, yeah, I've done that. Amen, yeah, I've been working on it. Yeah. I mean, that's great. So I'm not accusing anyone of not doing this stuff. Does that make sense? I don't want you to think that I'm getting down on you. That's not the purpose. The other day, I got out of the clear blue, I got a card in the mail. Believe it or not, you're not going to believe this. Are you ready for this? Even the preacher sometimes needs words of affirmation and encouragement. Did you know that? You probably didn't realize that preacher, he doesn't need any of that stuff. He's doing what he's supposed to do. God called him to do it. We're paying him to do it. He better do it, and he better do it right. That's my affirmation. When he gets that $350 check on Sunday morning, that's my affirmation. I added that. That's not in my notes. But I got a letter the other day. It kind of shocked me because the person I got the letter from, or a card, I should say, not a letter, a card. Got a card. And it was a nice card. And it had affirming words in it. I'm serious. And it really, really was timely, too. It was just a timely card. I like to give out thank you notes. Before I had my surgery, it was a minor thing. It wasn't a big deal. It was low risk. But somebody felt compelled, and I certainly don't ask for this or expect it. But knowing that I love food, this person brought me some goodies in a little bag. And I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but I ate them all. I ate them all. Becca made me, what'd you make me that time? What was it? Some kind of?
Enchilada casserole.
Oh, man. Knock the socks right off your feet. Chicken and rice. Kelly made some chicken and rice. Whatever. Anyway. And I like doing nice things. Don't you? It just makes you feel good. If you lift somebody up by doing something nice. When I die, I don't want on my tombstone, which there won't be a tombstone because I'm going to be scattered out in the bushes. But if there was going to be a tombstone, I would like for it to say something like, "Here lies Pastor Dennis J. Sigloff, who chose to be a giver rather than a taker." How about that? Because I would much rather be known as a giver. Nothing wrong with receiving. Like when I received those little goodie bag, I was delighted and I ate every last bite. But I love to give. And so be on the lookout for ways that you can encourage someone through various means. Writing letters, we don't do much letters. How about texts even? Occasional texts. You text somebody that not everybody receives texts, but most everybody does. Send a little text. Praying for you, thinking about you, appreciate you, whatever. Or a brief phone call expressing appreciation. Or noticing when somebody does a good job doing something. I like to tell old Leonard, man, it's looking good out there. I tell you what, I mean, the guy's an expert sprayer of weeds. I mean, Gary and Kathy came down. They did it for a year, did a good job. And Kathy came to pull and pulled some vine out, and it was poison, and she got poison. I said, "Kathy, isn't that true? No good deed goes unpunished." But people like to hear. When George and I built that vestibule, I got a couple of attaboys, and I got more of, "Why'd you pick that color?" She didn't say it.
I didn't say that.
Or, you know, Becca will set up for some kind of spiel, or we'll go back here. People just think everything just falls into place. The food just shows up, and the tables set themselves in place, and the chairs line themselves up, and the plates and the spoons and the forks and all that just happen to just. It's amazing how they fall on the table in a perfect spot. For the size of our church, I have never seen in almost 40 years of ministry where probably it's getting, thank the Lord, finally, lately, it's been getting better. But the number of people that don't lift a finger in anything. I mean, if they even lifted their finger, I think I'd die of a heart attack right there. Oh, they lifted their finger. Oh. I don't know how anybody that loves Jesus, knows Jesus, has the heart of Jesus, can sit by and watch everybody else do the work. What about you guys? Can you believe people can do that? Come on. You guys all serve the Lord. Come on. Scotty, can you believe it? Folks do that. They just sit there and just watch everybody. Well, they're really doing it. Wow, that's great. And that wouldn't be so bad if one of them would say, "Hey, appreciate what you're doing over there. I'm not helping you because I'm a lazy butt, but I just want you to know I appreciate you and I love you." Oh yeah. Cultivate a positive, reassuring attitude like I just did. Encouragement cannot thrive in negative, squint-eyed, you got some that are the judges that are there to scrutinize and examine. Fruit inspectors, that's what they are. They're inspecting the fruit that you are seeking to produce. I don't know if I like that. I don't know. And, you know, you might want to go up to a brother or sister here in the church and say, hey, why don't we have lunch together? Or make a supper date. And, of course, it's important when we have folks that are hurting for whatever reason, whether it be physical or some other problem in life, that we're there to support them in any way that we possibly can. And we do all this without expecting anything in return. We don't want it to be a guilt trip. But watching for times when others need encouragement and asking God to show you. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own lives because we, you know, there's a lot going on and we have problems and we have our own issues. And sometimes we forget that Paul wrote that we are to look on the affairs of others even before ourselves sometimes. Paying attention to what others are going through. Best place to start, of course, is at home. Being positive and reinforcing at home. Treating your wife or your husband in a way that you'd like to be treated. We have a tendency to take people for granted, and that starts first at home. Don't we? Husbands take their wives for granted, wives take their husbands for granted. And that kind of attitude then spreads into our church relationships. We take each other for granted. We expect things. Well, that's the way it's always been. We walk in the building, everything's already done, and we fail to remember that somebody had to do it. Somebody had to do it. We also should be aware of ways we might be discouraging one another. Maybe you're one that says mean things to your father, and you should be carrying guilt over that because you might be discouraging him because you're mean.
I don't know anybody like that.
My Becca, my little Barb. This habit of encouraging one another. Now listen, it's not easy, and it's not something that is a fast. We can do this, and it's going to happen overnight, and we're all going to be in the pattern of doing this if we're not already in the pattern. It's a slow habit. You know, good habits, no matter what they may be, are slow going to really get into a lasting habit. It's amazing how bad habits are so easy to pick up and so hard to get rid of. A good habit is very hard to pick up and slow to develop. But all the stuff we would like to get rid of is so hard. So be positive, be reinforcing, be encouraging. And when folks come, when we have visitors, oh, this is so important. And like I say, most you guys, I'm like preaching to the choir tonight. That's what I feel like. It's like the choir's here and I'm just gonna, they already do most of this, but I'll pick on them. The ones that I should be picking on aren't here. But again, if we go out of our way and make this stuff really obvious, or if we seek to encourage others, maybe they will get a hold of it. But when we have visitors, please welcome them. Most of you do. Welcome them. Show interest. I mean, I remember Barbara and I came when I left Berkeley Baptist. One of the greatest things I ever did in my life. When we left Berkeley Baptist, I told Barbara, I said, you know, there's that little church right down the street. It's only like 3 miles away. Why don't we try that church? So we came in here, and I knew the speaker. I'd met him years before, who was filling in. Gave a good message. Fred did Sunday school when he did church hour. And I have to be honest with you. We left saying, oh, I didn't feel very welcome there. And we didn't come back. We finally got a visitor letter 3 or 4 weeks after we had visited. And I said, we're not doing this. We went down to Calvary, got involved there for a couple of years, and then we went down to Winchester for a couple of years. And then I got a call to fill in here. And the rest, as they say, is history. When Scotty and Kelly came the first time, there were a couple people in the church, because back then we had some people who didn't like people. I don't know what they were doing in church, but they didn't like people. And they give them the stare down. Didn't they, Scotty? Didn't feel very welcome by some, did you?
Not all.
Not all. Some, of course, but not all. But show an interest. You know, ask about them. Are you from the local area? Are you just passing through? Do you live close to the church? They don't have any kids, they got any children. I mean, strike up some conversations. I don't mean you got to interrogate them. You don't want them to feel like you're snooping and you're trying to drive out every last bit of information. But to show someone that you're really honestly glad they're here and you're interested in them. Because it's not easy to get people to stick. Now, I know ultimately it's up to the Spirit of God. We're not the Spirit of God. But we can certainly be the voice of God, can't we? Making people feel welcome. Questions or comments? Got any other good idea? How about some good ideas, things that you've experienced? What about when you came here? What was it, Mary and Leonard, when you came here, what was it that made you want to come back?
Your wife, for one thing.
So you're saying because she's gone, we're done. No, I'm just kidding.
No, but she was very personable and friendly and just very good. And, you know, I knew that she truly desired to see us and welcome us. And by the second Sunday, she took me on a tour of the church and explained things to me. And
that's another good idea. It's something that we...
That made me have. Feel really good. And
Mary.
Everybody else was warm and welcoming as well.
Let me ask you something, Mary. Since you brought that up, why don't you be, would you be, I should say, our tour guide? When folks come in, doesn't have to be the first week necessarily unless you really sense that it'd be the right thing to do. Because you're a pretty outgoing kind of person, aren't you? I mean, to some extent, because, I mean, you deal with these little itty-bitty kids. If you can do that, there's not anything you can't do.
I used to be one of the most timid kids in the world.
Really?
Anybody would come to our house, my sister and I would get behind a chair and stay there when they left. I used to go to auctions with my dad. He would take me to auctions. I was just a little thing. And I'll never forget, I was sitting over by myself under a big shade tree one time. And he came over to me and he said, "Sugar," because that's what he called me. He said, "You can sit there feeling sorry for yourself and be unhappy." And he'd stay all day at these auctions. Or he says, "You can get up and make a friend and have a lot of fun while you're here." I got up, made a friend.
There you go. But if you feel so lit, you could be like the one to give the tour, you know?
You know, that is the truth. That made me feel so good. When she said, "Well, let me show you the church." And she took me through the church and showed me everything, explained things to me. And it did. It made me feel good. And yes, I'll do that.
Excellent.
Especially if it's somebody with kids. I think
they're
going to feel better knowing where their kids are going to be instead of just disappearing behind that door. Maybe they, you know.
Yeah.
Because usually the first couple times the kids kind of stay with them anyway.
That's true. Scotty, why'd you come back?
You.
Well, you were scared?
I had to sing it every week.
That's true.
Yeah.
But you also made a comment yesterday about, or was it today? I know you did earlier. It wasn't yesterday, then, was it? It was earlier. The time now, the hours are running together. It used to be the days. When you made a comment about Barbara,
yeah.
her friendliness. Yeah. She didn't get it from me.
And we knew these two, and they were very friendly and welcome.
They now I don't want you to think that when Barbara and I came, I'm sure there were people, and I'm sure you guys probably welcomed us, but we did get some kind of looks and glances and the vibe of, you know, this is our club, and I don't know whether you're welcome in it or not. Man.
Yeah, for the most part,
but it wasn't from Bill and Betty, do I?
One of the biggest comments we said when we left after the first time was we didn't get that vibe at all.
Good.
Yeah, we didn't get the vibe that we were unwelcome.
Except for the one that stared you down.
I don't know that we even noticed her yet.
Oh, you're talking, yeah.
Yeah. I really noticed her when we walked the aisle.
Well, I'm just thankful for what God has done here. Got a long way to go, but I believe things are going to pick up. I really do. Been praying and praying. I know you have for visitors, and they're starting to come on a regular basis. I don't know if you noticed that. But that's great, but if they come and go, well, then that's not good. So let's really pray and work together to try to make them feel welcome. Let's stand together. Time has rapidly slipped by because we're having such a good time. I appreciate you coming. I really do. And you know I love you guys. I do. Yes, even Bill. Pray, Bill, would you?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and learn your word, hear about your word. Father, we just thank you for giving us your word.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we'd never be able to know you and the great God that you are. And how much you do love us and how much you do care for us. But you also expect things from us, Lord, and we need to keep that in mind as we learn more about you and grow closer to you. Father, I just pray that we would continue to seek out that fellowship with you through your word, through our prayers, and just through our daily thoughts about you and what you want us to do in our lives. Father, we thank you again for this place where we can come together and hear your word. We thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that you've given us. And, Lord, we do pray for our country. And, Father, I just pray now you give safety to everyone here. Bring them back again, Lord, the next time that we need. For we ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.